If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. As John was introducing the opening worship songs this morning, he talked a fair bit about the prominence and the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what is absolutely central as the theme of Hebrews chapter 7, though he spends a lot of time talking about the mysterious Melchizedek. But you have to keep in mind that he's not really interested in Melchizedek as such at all. He's interested in Melchizedek as a story that clearly points forward to something else. It's one of the stranger stories in all of the Old Testament. You start your way through the book of Genesis, and then in Genesis chapter 14, for four verses, Melchizedek shows up. And then he disappears after four verses, never to be heard from again in the book of Genesis or in anywhere else in all the writings of Moses, until again he shows up in Psalm 110. David, looking back and finding a connection between the strange Old Testament story about Melchizedek and the Messiah in David's line. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is picking up David's mention of Melchizedek and then following it backwards to the book of Genesis to try to point out to us what in the world did David notice there in the story of Melchizedek that caused him to pull that out the way he did and place it into a messianic psalm. And what should we notice? And that all comes back to how John opened the whole thing. The absolute importance and centrality of Jesus, which is what we're focused on throughout Hebrews chapter 7. So let's stand together. Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as priest forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice in you, the one speaking to us. You call to us and you invite us to come into your house, to know you, to be among your people. You enable our feet to stand in the gates of your city, to be again your people, your Jerusalem people. Jerusalem being built as this great city, binding your people together in it. And your people, like tribes belonging to you, uniquely connected with you, they go up and they serve you. And you give a decree to all the people of Israel to give thanks to you, to praise your name, even as we sang this morning, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. O Lord, we pray that you would set your throne above us, that your throne would be our throne, and that we would pray for the peace of your people, as he puts it, the peace of Jerusalem, the prosperity of all of those loving you. May we be among them. Let there be peace in the walls of your city and peace in your citadels, in order that as brothers and companions, we might speak peace to one another in you. In order that we, as those who belong to the house of the Lord our God, that we will seek all of our good in you. Lord, come and meet us where you find us, reminding us that regardless of the circumstances of the moment, which may be difficult, may be challenging, may be discouraging, but regardless of those circumstances, all of our goodness is found in you, and in you through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for this to be shown to us clearly and plainly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember back a couple of months, you remember that Melchizedek actually gets introduced in the letter to the Hebrews back in chapter 5 and verse 6. Reading into that, Hebrews 5, 1 to 6. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he is himself beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of the people. Thinking back to Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement, high priest going in, offers a sacrifice, blood for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. So Levitical priesthood. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, our author turns around again and uses a quotation from Psalm 110:4, four verses later, in Hebrews 5:10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then there's an aside taken, and we talk about those falling away and everything we looked about at in chapter 6. So there's an aside that runs all the way, beginning in Hebrews 5:11 and ending in Hebrews 6:20. And the aside ends with him bringing us back once again to Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now he's focused on Melchizedek all of chapter 7. And that same verse out of Psalm 110 and verse 4 will be repeated five times throughout Hebrews chapter 7. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what is going on with Melchizedek? It's usually said that Melchizedek here is a type. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, say, what does that mean? Well, here's one very, very simple definition of what a type is in this sense and what scholars mean. And a type is an event in the Old Testament that is found to prefigure a later New Testament event. Let me repeat that to you. A type is an event in the Old Testament that is found, and I think you could also say and should say, which was originally designed to prefigure an event that occurs in the New Testament. Now, Moses wouldn't have had an absolutely clear idea of what that event is. But the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews is going to argue Moses clearly knew that he was violating all the conventions of significant people when Melchizedek shows up. And as we'll see in a moment, and he says nothing about Melchizedek's background, his ethnicity, his father or mother, whether he married, whether he had children, none of that. None of that. Every other significant figure in the book of Genesis has all of that. And Melchizedek shows up for four verses with none of it, raising the question, so what is that about? What's going on there? In Genesis 14, 17 to 20, and the author of Hebrews in chapter 7, not jumping all the way back to the Genesis text, but jumping back to Psalm 110, verse 4, and noting that David saw something very significant in those four verses on Melchizedek. And that David saw it as so significant that he links it to his coming heir, who will be a messianic figure, the anointed one to whom David had received promises about this offspring, Jesus, as it turns out, Jesus. I state our thesis for this morning this way. We are to learn much about Christ through a mysterious priest. That's really what these first three verses of Hebrews 7 are claiming. We ought to learn much about Christ through a mysterious priest. We start out verses 1 to first half of verse 2. We are to learn things from the history of that priest. Verses 1, first half of verse 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. So that's referring to Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Now, your homework assignment this afternoon, if you want to get a sense of this, is you just go home and read Genesis 16, 1 to 16. Or Genesis 14, 1 to 16. And what you'll find there is the story of Chedorlaomer. And Chedorlaomer is like a warlord in the area. He's a bit like a mafia kingpin with some folks around him. And Chedorlaomer has canceled everybody around him. There's quite a list at what a powerful figure and what a great military man Chedorlaomer is, listing off one after the next impressive cities and impressive people types that he has previously defeated. And then we read that Chedorlaomer had had other city kings paying him what we would call in our day protection money. What causes this story to happen is a number of those kings decide they're not paying protection money anymore. And they let Chedorlaomer know, nope, we're not paying you anymore. And among the kings that did that were the city kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what ties this event to our story, because Abram had a nephew named Lot living in the city of Sodom at this time. And so when Chedorlaomer doesn't get his payment the next year, he gathers some allies together and he goes and he sacks all the cities that wouldn't pay. He plunders everything they have, he takes them captive, and then he drags it all away and heads back north. And Abram hears about it. And amazingly, Abram goes, tracks him down, follows him north, with a little over 300 men, and surprise attacks him in the night, which Chedorlaomer was not expecting in the slightest. And defeats him and slaughters he and his allies. And that's when we get to verse 17. And now Abram's done that and is headed home. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, here's the key line, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now notice, Melchizedek doesn't come out to honor Abram as a great warrior. Rather, he comes out to honor Abraham as a servant of God Most High, and in celebration of the fact that God Most High has delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. And our author now begins to ask, so who is this guy, Melchizedek, who met Abraham as he returned from the slaughter of the kings? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, is a city king himself, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. So he shows up for four verses in Genesis and then just disappears. But those four verses in Genesis were significant enough to attract David's attention as David writes Psalm 110. And so David refers in Psalm 110 to a priest in the order of the priest Melchizedek. Has to be referring to Genesis 14, 17 to 20, because that's the only place in all of Scripture where Melchizedek is mentioned, and he's mentioned to be precisely priest. Now again, in the Genesis account, he comes and he honors Abram, and he asks Abram to give thanks to the fact that blessed be God Most High, God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram and Melchizedek both worship the same God, God Most High. God Most High is the, says, possessor of heaven and earth, but that could equally well be translated maker of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth, the one managing heaven and earth. It's the idea of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham is the God of Melchizedek. It's one and the same God. After all, when you're reading the Genesis account, you have no doubt as to who caused Abram in chapter 14 to be successful, Genesis 14. It was God. It was his God, the God who chose him and called him out. Yes, here referred to as God Most High. Same God that Melchizedek serves as priest. Now some, they'll say this, well, this is just a blatant example. This is a blatant example of this author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He is shamelessly reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament. Jesus really is nowhere to be seen or even hinted at in Genesis 14, 17 to 20. But the author of the letter to the Hebrews, in real, creative, overly spiritualizing manner, he's just reading Jesus back into the Genesis story. And shamelessly and really, it's indefensible. It's indefensible. Well, right on the surface of things, that just doesn't work. That doesn't work. Because our author isn't even, he's not even attracted directly to Genesis 14, 17 to 20. He's attracted to the fact that David looks back at Genesis 14, 17 to 20. And by the way, David's in the Old Testament as well. So this is the Old Testament looking back to the Old Testament first. And the question is, why? What does David notice? And our author is simply claiming to take a gander at what David might have noticed, what David would have necessarily noticed, because you can't miss it if you're paying attention. So remember exactly how the whole verse reads, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who came out as a priest, blessing Abram as he returned from the slaughter of the kings, blessing him in the name of God Most High, Abram's God, the very God who said this to Abraham in Genesis 12. Now the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. No one like Abraham. In you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram is God's man. Abram is God's elect people. He's going to be the father of the great nation. And it's through Abram's offspring that blessing will come to everybody else on earth. That's how prominent Abraham is. And yet Abraham shows up as subordinate in chapter 14 to Melchizedek, who comes out of nowhere and blesses Abraham from above him as God did. And Abraham turns around and pays Melchizedek tithes. And David looked at that and said, what is going on there? What is going on there? And now in verses 2b to 3a, our author tells us what he thinks David noticed. So here's our second point. We need to learn things from the meaning and significance of the priest's name. We pick this up in Hebrews 7, 2b and 3a. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem. That is, King of Peace. And then he notices something that, without the book of Hebrews, I bet none of us would have necessarily noticed. Unless we really thought about it, we wouldn't have noticed it. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, he doesn't mean that Melchizedek is the kind of figure that wasn't born to anybody, or that he never had a beginning and he never had an end. That's not what he means. What he means is, in the story that Moses is telling, there's no mention of his father. There's no mention of his mother. There's no mention of his birth. There's no mention of his death. There's no mention of a marriage. There's no mention of an offspring. And Genesis is filled with genealogies where you're constantly hearing about somebody's father, how old they lived, how long they lived, when they died. That's how you do it for prominent people in Genesis. You just drop back from where we meet Abraham and you get this. Genesis 11, 24 and following, when Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived, after he fathered Terah, 119 years, and had other sons and daughters. And when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. For everybody of significance. And yet, here somebody shows up who is more significant than Abram, and none of it. None of it. Nothing about his father. Nothing about his mother. Nothing about how long he lived. Nothing. And our author is saying there's a reason why David noticed that. The Old Testament doesn't do that. So what is going on there? And David, in Psalm 110, thinks he knows. So remember, he comes out of, right in front of this, as he comes out of his long aside, Hebrews 6:20, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Where does he get forever? No father, no mother, no death. In the story. They're just not there. This guy just shows up, and he's not dealt with like any other prominent person. Nothing like any other prominent person. And David noticed it and writes it into Psalm 110, verse 4. A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And our author, verse 2, he is without father or mother, genealogy, and then he extrapolates what that means by implication. Neither beginning of days nor end of life. So very, very, very mysterious. In the margin of NA27, the Greek New Testament version of NA27, there's a reference to John 7:27. Because it's this kind of thing. Remember, context is king. So you're in the Gospel of John. You're a third of the way through the Gospel of John. And so as a reader of the Gospel of John, when you come to this, you're supposed to end up with a wry smile on your face. John 7:25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where this man comes from." See, we know all about Jesus. He's from Nazareth. Mary and Joseph are his father. We know all about him. Now, you and I, as readers of the gospel, when they say that, we're supposed to smile. Because they know nothing about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him and without him. Not anything was made that was made. Oh, no, we know all about him. We've got it all taped down. We understand. No, you don't. You actually haven't got a clue. You actually haven't got a clue. And this is why, this is what David notices, you see. There's an offspring coming of mine who somehow is greater than me. And he notices that in the story of Genesis, a guy shows up who is somehow greater than the Lord's chosen man, Abram. He just comes from nowhere. And then he just disappears after four verses. See, what is that about? What is that about? Thirdly, we're to note this, his connection to Jesus, the Son of God. End of verse 3. But resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. Well, that's kind of a strange thing in and of itself, because Jesus does have a genealogy. He does. He does. As to his human parentage, he has a genealogy. But he also is spoken of, and particularly spoken of, by the author of the letter to the Hebrews in such terms that this mysterious Melchizedek, with no beginning nor end of days, does seem to turn out to be a pretty nice type of Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 1:1-3, you remember, is how the whole epistle opened. Long ago, after many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by one such as a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And later, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Having neither beginning of days, through whom he created the world. If you created the world, you have no beginning of days, because the creation of the world is the beginning of days. You created the environment in which the beginning of days takes place. Jesus is the one. This one in the order of Melchizedek, neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is priest forever. He is priest forever. Now, our author uses a different word for forever than is used in Hebrews 1:10, verse 4. David uses the traditional word for forever, and it's in the Septuagint, it's translated with the classic word for forever. In Greek. This one's different. This one emphasizes forever as continuously from now on and on and on and on and on. Same way that Jesus talks about himself in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. I'm just with you from here on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Whereas the other word for forever is a little more complicated than that, a little more of a different category. But I mention all of this because we live in a time and a place where, as what John said at the beginning of our worship hour, is really, we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is hugely significant. Not in America, he's not. Not in the Western world, he's not. He's not. He's not nearly as significant as many celebrities. He's not nearly as significant as the President of the United States. He's not nearly significant some weeks as the golfer who wins the Masters. He's not as significant as that. He just isn't. Great illustration of this. Shirley and I have been watching PBS Masterpiece Theater, beautifully done, the veterinarian James Herriot, All Creatures Great and Small, One wonderful storytelling, great acting. At the end of season four, it's a Christmas episode, and they're gathered together on Christmas night at a pub. And the main veterinarian in the clinic, Dr. Varner, he's proposing a toast to his housekeeper, Mrs. Hall. He said, I want to toast Mrs. Hall. And then somebody else in the pub says, well, you know, Varner, though, it's Christmas, so shouldn't we toast Jesus too? And a little disgusted, Varner says, all right. We'll toast Mrs. Hall and Jesus too. All right, so any toast Mrs. Hall, and then they toast Jesus too. And then it moves on. Then it moves on. Well, that's a perfect picture. That's how the average person thinks of Jesus. Oh, okay, yeah. I guess we should say something about Jesus too. We'll try to get him in somehow. We'll work him into it. Oh, yeah. No, sorry, I was overlooking Jesus. You know, I don't want to do that. Whereas our text is saying, there's nobody so significant of Jesus. No beginning of days, nor end of years. Priest forever. He's the world's only hope. He's your only hope. There's no hope within the human race apart from faith and trust and resting and following and learning from Jesus. Back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, you remember where he says, we've got to pay much more careful attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it. There is nothing easier in American culture, in the Western world, frankly, in the world, frankly, than downplaying, underplaying, underselling Jesus. If that is not going to happen to you, you are going to have to pay much closer attention to the perspective of Scripture, because that's the only place that he bears any prominence. And that prominence is the key to spiritual survival in all existence. Otherwise, you'll end up with Dr. Varner. All right, we'll toast Jesus. Good grief. Yes, that's the prevailing view. That's the air that we breathe. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews is trying to rescue us from that air and get us out of it into the air of the truth, which is Jesus himself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to have words from you, to have words from your apostles, to have words from this author of the letter to the Hebrews. Oh, Lord, may you enable us to hear your voice. May we pay much more careful attention to this perspective, your divinely revealed perspective on who you are and who your Son Jesus Christ is and how desperately the world needs him and how desperately we need him and how totally dependent upon him we are. May that be reflected in everything about us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.